Chapter 31. Now this is the last chapter in this book, and we'll conclude it tonight, and the next few weeks we're just going to kind of ramble around and do some various and sundry things, and then Lord willing, after a while we'll come back and do 2 Samuel or 1 Kings. Or I like going through those Old Testament books. There's just some great, great preaching in that Old Testament. Somebody said the Old Testament is God's picture book. And if you can't draw a picture out of the Old Testament, you probably got no business preaching. Amen? I mean, it's just, some of that stuff is just so vivid, and it's so relevant today that I can't imagine why anybody wouldn't want to preach out of the Old Testament. Now, tonight, I think chapter 31 is well, I mean, you know it's in the right place. That's not what I'm trying to say. But it's a great closing to this book. Because all through this book, there's been struggles, and there's been battles, there's been wars, there's been fighting. And sometimes it's with the Philistines or the Amalekites or whoever it was. And then sometimes there's infighting, and you saw the political struggles within the kingdom, David and Saul and Jonathan and all the intrigue that went on there and all that. And when you get down to chapter 31, I love verse 1. Look what it says. It said, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa." They said, what's so interesting about that? It just goes on and on and on. The book ends just like it started. The suffering, the fussing, the fighting, the disquiet, the unrest, the turmoil goes from generation to generation to millennium to millennium. People say, oh, when is there going to be peace? Well, when the Prince of Peace comes. Between now and then, it's wars and rumors of wars. Amen. The Persians used to have a saying, in case of rain, the war will be held in the auditorium. that's our life. That's our world right there. And the Philistines and Israel fought. And this time Israel's running. Last time the Philistines ran. One time Israel wins, one time the Philadelphians win. And it just goes on and on and on. They say World War I was the war to end all wars. It didn't make it, did it? Revolutionary War, they wrote a song called, what's the name of that song I hate? Is that the name of it? Everybody knows it, though, you know. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in His bosom that transfigures you and me. His truth is marching on. You know, He's trod out the grapes of wrath. And that was written by a bunch of folks called Fifth Kingdom Monarchists. And they thought that the abolishment of slavery would bring in the millennial kingdom. That's the reason when them morons stand to sing that stupid song, I don't stand and I don't sing. People say, well, I don't love that song. Yeah, it's because you don't know where it came from. Christ wasn't born in the beauty of the lilies. He was born in a manger. See? That whole song is a joke. They say His truth is marching on. The Bible said truth has fallen in the street. That song's a joke. It's an abomination. And freeing the slave didn't bring in the millennial kingdom. If this is a millennium, man, it's a wreck. So I don't sing that song. I don't stand up for it. People get offended. I don't give a... I mean, that thing is as sacred as Amazing Grace to Baptists, you know. What a tragedy. They say, what are you saying? I'm saying they thought they were going to end all the strife and all the war. They didn't. We've had Vietnam since then. We had Korea since then. We've had Afghanistan and Iraq and God only knows how many other places. And all around the world there's fighting. And it just goes on and on and on. They say, well, we're fixing to elect a new president. Boy, pray for him. They could bring in peace. You're joking, right? You're joking. There's not going to be any peace on this old cursed earth until the Prince of Peace comes back. The only hope this planet has got of peace is Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the one thing this world doesn't want. They don't want him. They don't want him. They want what he can provide, but they don't want him. And you can't have what he can bring without him. And so the conflict between good and evil is never ending. Now, you can do that on a national level, on an international level. You can do it city by city. You can do it church by church. You can do it family by family. Men and women say, well, if we could just get this, or if we had that, then we could relax. No, you can't. There is not a point in your life where you can sit down and take it easy. When you're young, you're restless and want to capture everything. Then you become an adult and you go to work to try and get everything. And then you middle age and you're trying to hang on to everything. And then you're old and everything's falling apart. That's life. You say, well, that's doom and gloom. No, that's just reality. That's just the way it is. You better learn to enjoy it in the midst of all the trouble, because that's just, life is full of it. And no generation's ever been free of it, and they're not going to be. Now, I know it sounds pessimistic and all that, but you just got to acknowledge the truth that wars and rumors of war have always been and are now, and there's no sign it's going to be a let up in the future. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever born into this world, if they live, had good and bad, ups and downs. Everybody has their share of trouble. People say, you just don't know the trouble I've had. Well, let's turn that around. You don't know the trouble I had either. Let's keep our secrets. Let's just acknowledge the truth. We all had our trouble. You live in a world where there's a conflict between good and bad and between good and evil. People say, well, you know, the church is going to be triumphant. They say, Jesus is Lord. You ever see them signs that charismatics had them put up? Jesus is Lord. Well, no, he's not. You have to be out of your mind to believe that. Now, the quotation that they got that from doesn't say Jesus is Lord. It says Jesus is the Lord. And he is the Lord. See? He's the King of glory. He's the creator and the sustainer. But he's not Lord of this world. The God of this world, Satan, rules over this planet at the moment. Amen? If Jesus Christ is Lord and he's in charge, he's doing a pretty bad job. I mean, look at the graft and greed and corruption and immorality and wickedness on every hand. And it gets worse day by day. And now the Philistines fought against Israel. Just went on and on. He said, man, what a depressing subject. It's a reality check. See? Now, you know what people need to get a hold of? You need to learn that you can accomplish some good in your lifetime. You can do some good deeds. You can bring some good things to pass. You can help some people. You can do some good for the cause of Christ. But you are not ultimately going to bring in peace and harmony. You're not going to bring in the kingdom yourself. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have to wait on the king. You say, well, that's so depressing. Why don't we just throw in the towel? Well, for a couple reasons. One, you've been commanded, occupy till I come. You got to keep on keeping on, even though you're not, you know, you may win some battles, but you're not going to win the war. We have to have an invasion from outer space to win the war for us. You and I are not going to defeat Satan. We can beat him in a battle. We can beat him in a skirmish. We can get a victory in a particular area. But remember, all those victories are temporary. Amen? So people say, well, they get all excited about politics, and are you a conservative, and are you going to vote Republican? I am conservative, and I'm probably going to vote Republican, because look who they got for Democrats. But I have no illusions about what a Republican government... Listen, we had a Republican Congress and Senate and President, and what did they do? Nothing. Is the moral nature of America better after 8 years of Bush than it was before? No. Is it any better or any worse under Clinton? No. Is there a dime's worth of difference in the way things happen? No. And presidents get up and make all those proclamations, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Listen, sweetheart, without the House and the Senate, without the Congress behind them, they can't do nothing. Amen. Everything he wants to do, he's got to get voted on by them two houses. Don't be deceived. See, what I'm just saying that it on and on and on. It's always been that way, and that's the way it is. Not only that, there's always a never-ending battle between good and evil. Between the forces of darkness and the kingdom of light, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an ongoing battle. If you're saved by God's grace, you've been saved for any amount of time, you ought to say yay and amen, because you have seen firsthand how that spiritual battle works in your own life. You don't have to try and look behind the scenes in government to see how the forces of evil operate. You can look down in your own life and check out your own heart and see how the devil and his minions try to steer you and manipulate you and pull you one direction, and how the Bible and the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God try to pull you and tug you in another. It's an ongoing battle. I've been saved for over 30 years, and I've been fighting every day of my life since the day I got saved. And I don't see any let up in sight till I lay down and take that last breath. That's kind of, I wish this morning, I was thinking about, I wish I could have preached this message first, then the other one. See, the other one would have fit better after this one, but it just didn't work out that way. That's why people get so run down. That's why we get wore out. It's that never-ending, relentless fight that we're in. We just don't like it. We can't stay mad enough. Now, Brother Lewis and I are blessed. We stay mad a lot. I can listen to the radio driving down the road, and I'm just mad enough to chew nails, son. It's just all I can do to keep from cussing some days. I mean, it just, I'm rabid. But you can't get the average Christian mad enough to fight about anything, which is a tragedy. Say, why? Because if you're not mad, you don't want to fight. Amen? Now, I've been married for 45 years in just a couple of days to the same woman. And y'all may or may not know this, and you may or may not believe me, but she really has a temper. You say, well, she's just the sweetest lady and the nicest lady, and she's always so kind, and she's all them things. Don't tick her off. Believe me, she is as mean as she is sweet. You ever see them little stickers that say 49% angel and 51% something else? They got that right here. Buddy, you make her mad, and that's sweet, kind, considerate little lady is as tenacious and as fierce as anybody I ever run into in my life. Now, some of y'all think I'm joking. Y'all just make her mad and find out. Go ahead. And buddy, you have a tiger by your tail. But now when she calms down, she don't want to fight anymore. She only wants to fight. She only wants to tear your eyeballs out when she's mad. And that's the way most of us are. You have to provoke us. You have to get us angry to make us want to fight. An average Christian is just not angry about anything. You talk about the dirty, stinking queers, and they'll say, yeah, preacher, you're right, you're right. And go about their business. Amen? We talk about the immorality on TV. Everybody's sleeping with everybody, and everybody's got a lover or a mistress or whatever it is. And we talk about how wicked it is and how it impacts our children. They say, you're right, preacher, you're right. And they just go right on with their business. You can't get Christians mad enough about nothing and get them upset enough about anything that they'll jump up and take up their gun and go to war. This is the most apathetic generation there ever was. So what are you saying? I'm saying it just goes on and on. There's that conflict between good and bad, but there's that conflict, that never-ending battle between good and evil. And we can't make any progress because we can't keep them fired up long enough to fight a campaign long enough to win any major victories. The world is less moral today than it was in the 1950s. You ever hear some moron say, I'm not very intellectual, but some things just grab me. They'll say, well, you know, you can't legislate morality. Well, what fool didn't know that? You can't legislate morality. You can't make people moral by passing a law. But you can make people moral by teaching them what's right and wrong. See? I'll tell you something else. You can help people maintain morality by punishing or ostracizing immorality. Amen. Well, you can't, you know, you just, it. They'll say, here's another brilliant statement that non-thinkers make. They say, well, you know, we've always had those same sins. That's nothing new. Well, what moron didn't know that? There's always been adulterers and adulteresses. You read about it back there in Genesis? 6,500 years ago, and there it was. Everybody knew that. That was a no-brainer. Amen? But just because it's always been there doesn't mean it's been in the same proportion that it is today. Now see, long time ago, if you were an adulterer or whatever it was, there was public disapproval. You were shunned. You were ostracized. A little old girl would go out and get herself in a family way. Man, before she started showing, mom and dad didn't ship her off for a home for unwed mothers. Amen? And everybody would say, where's so-and-so at? Oh, they're spending the summer with grandma. Yeah, we've got an 8-month summer this year. Everybody knew what was going on, but it was looked down on. And you know what that does? That keeps a lid on it. Now, you know what happens when you take the lid off? And we have Gay Pride Month. And we let them fags march in the street. Amen? And we pass laws where if you say, you're a dirty, rotten fag, you're a pervert, that's hate speech. And we put the speaker in prison. Or we fine the speaker. What does that do? That emboldens the wicked. I'll tell you something else. It intimidates those who don't approve of it. They say, well, I know you're right, but you know, you can't say nothing these days. So why? Because you're afraid you'll get in trouble if you do. You know why mamas and daddies won't spank youngins today? Because if somebody sees you and turns you in, you're going to have DSS knocking on your door next Monday. That's why. Amen. If you spank your child out in public, you just take your hand and swat him on the butt, and a police officer sees it, they arrest you. Even though it is still legal to do that. But it's not socially acceptable to do that. See, we're intimidated. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we're in the last chapter, and we've been through all these struggles and all these fights and all that, and here we go in the last, and they just started another war. No end in sight. In case of rain, the war will be held in an auditorium. Evil continues to triumph. They don't call the preachers to the White House anymore and find out what the church thinks about anything before they do it. See? The church, don't tell me it's always been like this. The church used to have clout, doesn't have any anymore. Used to, Hollywood would consult with the church before they made certain advertisements or certain movies. Why, it's only been 30 years ago that when they showed a picture of a woman swimming in a swimming pool in a movie, If you look close, you could see that she had on a bodysuit, flesh-colored bodysuit, because American morals would not let her show her naked flesh. That's the honest truth. Check with Hollywood. All them pictures you saw, and you thought they were just out there swimming, and they had on those modest two-piece bathing suits, or those modest one-piece bathing suits, they also had on a flesh-colored bodysuit. And now, son, aftershave commercials on your TV show more flesh on the television set than most husbands are seeing at home. Amen. And people say, well, we've always had it. Yeah, but not like you've got it now. And it's because we let down. He said, preacher, you're beating that thing to death. Why don't you move on? Because I want you to get the idea. You're going to have to live in a world where you're going to have to settle for local victories. You're going to have to live in a world where you're never going to be accepted. You're going to have to live in a world where you're never going to have a decisive one-time victory and put an end to it. You're going to have to equip yourself and prepare yourself for battle every day of your life. Just go ahead and get used to it. Gird on your armor, put on your sword, and get used to the fight. If you're going to live for God, that's exactly what you're going to have to do. The only other alternative is to capitulate, to throw in the towel, and go with the world. So if you don't like war, go ahead and surrender now and be done with it. Hallelujah. Here. And the Philistines followed. See, I'm moving on. See? I didn't beat it to death. Too bad. I mean, 30 minutes is not bad on one point. But you got the point now, right? People say, I just don't know why we can't live in peace. Because you've got a wicked nature, that's why. And the guy beside you probably don't want to live in peace. He wants what you've got. Or he wants your wife. Or your money. Or, see? Until you fix human nature, just forget about it. Somebody, the communists, you know, I know I'm digressing again, but sometimes I just get things in my craw and have to spit it all out. The communism is all about redistribution of wealth, where everybody was supposed to be equal and everybody shared equal, which that never happened, you understand. The big shots in the Communist Party always live better than the little shots. Amen. But they said, you know, if we could just take all the world's wealth and redistribute it so everybody had an equal share and nobody was poor and nobody was rich, it'd be a perfect world. Really. Let me tell you something. Some people want more than others. Some people are more aggressive than others. Some people are smarter than others. And the people with the brains and the aggressive nature in 6 months will end up with the fellow who is apathetic and lazy or not quite as sharp as the other guy. He's going to get beat out of his or hoodooed out of his or give it up. And guess what? In a year, you'll be right back in the same mess you are right now. The haves would have and the have-nots would have not. Under you fix human nature, redistribution of anything is a practical joke. Verse 2. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Michlishua, Saul's sons. Now I have a note in the margin of my Bible that says this. Bad things happen to good people. You ever hear this modern day philosophy of these moron Christians that never read a Bible? They've been reading Bible commentaries and science fiction and stuff, but they never read a Bible. You hear preachers all the time and Bible teachers, you know, on the radio, a lot of them lady preachers, they're good at it. And they're always talking about, if you love God and you're right with God, God won't let nothing bad happen to you. Amen? Well, Jonathan just got killed and he loved God. Amen? He's David's friend, David's ally, and he helped David. And God's chosen David to be the king, and Jonathan went along with him and became his friend and helped him out, you know, and kept his dad from killing him. He just got killed in battle. Bad thing just happened to a good person. Amen. That happens that way all the time. Matter of fact, over in the Psalms, it asks the question, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? You ever try to figure that out? Here's some guy, man, he cheats on his income tax. He runs around on his wife. He drinks. He gambles. He's wicked as hell. He's crooked as he can be in business. And everything he does just makes money. Don't that aggravate you? Amen. Aggravates me. Here you try to live right and pay your tithes and you're moral and honest and faithful to your marriage vows and all that, and you can't get ahead to save your neck. And every time it looks like you're going to be able to put a dollar in the bank, something breaks down and takes every penny of it. Isn't it a wonderful life? Why is that? It's just the way to go sometimes. There's no explaining, humanly speaking. There's no explaining some of that stuff. You think, well, if God loves His people and God hates the wicked, why don't God just knock them guys down and take all their stuff and give it to His people? You ever try to figure stuff like that out? Why does the world work the way it does? Why does it seem like wickedness triumphs all the time and righteousness gets trampled in the street? That don't always go that way, but boy, a lot of the times it does, doesn't it? You know something? God's going to let you live your life, and He's going to let some good come and some bad come. There are going to be some things that you understand and appreciate and praise God for, and there are going to be some things come along that mystify you and anger you, and you're going to question God and doubt God. And then you've got a decision to make in the good and the bad. Do I stick with God or not? Look, that's what happened to Job. Job sitting back there fat, dumb, and happy, praying for his children, living right, giving alms to the poor. And he, you know what Job had to say? He said, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. All of his kids died. All of his money's gone. His wife's saying, curse God and die. And all of his friends turn on him and tell him how self-righteous he is. They said, you've got to have sin in your life because whoever perished being righteous. Now, you and I understand that Job didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. He didn't know there was a powwow between the devil and the Lord. You know what Job said? This is what it's all about. That struggle between good and evil, and whether you serve or don't serve, how you stand. Here's what it's all about. Job answered that whole thing. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what God wants to know. What does it take to make you quit? Does your trials and trouble bring you closer to God? Or do they anger you and drive you away from God? See, Job took the right position. Job had it figured out. He said, I don't understand it. It don't make any sense. He said, I would to God I had a daysman. He said, if I had me a lawyer, I said, I got a lot of questions I'd like to ask the Lord about this. It don't make any sense. It don't seem fair. But whether I understand it or not, whether I appreciate it or not, whether I agree with it or not, I know there's a living God and there's nobody else. I got no place else to go. So I don't care what He does. I'm going to serve God. Now that's the attitude. That's the attitude. That'll get you through. You take that attitude, God lets one more thing happen, I'm through. You're through. Amen. Where am I at? Verse 3. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Now you could say he was getting his just dues here, but then you'd have to figure out why God did what He did, and you see what he's saying? I'm saying, boy, you got to be careful about figuring out what's going on, because sometimes you get in over your head before you know it. There's just so many doggone things going on, and so many things you don't know. Best thing you can do is leave what's happening to other people alone. I'll tell you the honest truth. You know how you see God in your life? You ever try to say, well, I'd just like to see God moving in my life. You ever been there? You ever wonder where He's at? You ever felt just totally alone and thought God had abandoned you? And I went through this and I went through that, and where was God? Let me tell you how you see God.
Now, see, I'm looking forward into time right here, and I'm looking for God, and I don't see Him. Here's how you find God. It's called retrospect. 99 times out of 100, if you want to see what God did in your life, you've got to look back to see how God worked things out, how He moved things, how He changed things, how He brought things to pass. You can look back and you can see how God worked behind the scenes. The reason you can't see Him forward is because He is behind the scenes. I know a lot of people that have never had a close experience with God and sensed His work and movement in their life because they never looked in the right direction. They're always trying to get out here and figure God out ahead of time. You can't do that. That Bible said God has set the world in their heart that they might not find out God under perfection. You can't do it, see? That world's a stumbling block. But I'll tell you what you can do. After you've lived a few years and been through some things and had some tragedy and had some blessing, you can look back and boy, you'll think, you know, I wanted God to do this and I was praying for that and we had our plans worked out this way, but it didn't work out and this happened and that happened. And you see how God just worked that thing out for your good. But you have to look back. Somebody say amen. Then in verse 4. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Now what's wrong in that passage right there? That's called an unlawful request. Servants, obey your masters. Wives, obey your husbands. Amen? Wives, be submissive unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And we teach that a wife ought to be submissive to her husband. Now what we fail to teach is men, be submissive unto the Lord. See? If we got men submissive unto God, like they ought to be, they would never ask unreasonable and unlawful things from their wives. Now, I've heard preachers teach that the husband is ultimately responsible and it doesn't make any difference what he asks, his wife ought to obey. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I don't preach that. If what your husband asks of you is immoral, or illegal, or unscriptural, you are not bound to obey. Amen. Amen? Just because you're married and God wants you to be submissive and obey your husband, which is the right and proper thing to do, God didn't turn your brain off. You are still a free moral agent. You still have to answer for your own sin. See? And if you go out and do something that's wrong just because your husband told you to do it, you're still responsible. So I used to hear preachers do that all the time. And every time I'd hear that, I'd cringe. That's insanity. Why don't you just get married and let the husband get saved and you'd be okay as long as you obeyed him? Amen? Say, well, I'm a free moral agent. I have a conscience. I have a will of my own. That's exactly right. And you have a soul and a will of your own. Now, as long as your husband ask you to do things that are lawful and right according to that book, you ladies ought to obey your husband. Now that's not always easy, but it is always right. A woman being submissive to a man is not the easiest thing a woman ever did. Especially when a woman thinks she's smarter than him, or when she thinks that on this particular instance he's being stupid. But it's the right thing to do. But if he asks you to be immoral or illegal or ungodly, you're not bound to do that. Now, Saul asked his armor bearer, he said, slay me. Well, he can't do that. It's murder. Amen. The armor bearer is not bound to obey the king because the king's commandment is wrong. It's like in the book of Acts when they came over and they commanded the apostles not to preach and teach in that name anymore. And Peter stepped up and said, judge you whether it's a right to obey God or man. See? So why? Their commandment was unlawful. It was unscriptural. The government has the right to make a lot of rules and regulations, but they can't tell you when and how and where to serve God.
Amen.
Now the armor bearer had more sense than Saul. He said, I'm sorry. I know you're wounded and I know you're hurting and you're probably going to die anyway, but you're not going to die in my hand. And he would not do it. Matter of fact, he looked over and he was so convinced that Saul was going to die anyhow, he killed himself. But let me show you how things work out. This is an interesting little story right here. And here's why you need to read the whole Bible so you can get the whole picture. Remember Sid Harvey used to come on and he'd tell a little story and then he'd make a commercial and then he'd come back and he'd finish it up and it would be something you wouldn't have thought about and he'll say, and now you know the rest of the story. Paul Harvey, whatever his name was, one of them Harvey brothers. Here's an example of that. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And then turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. You get both places. All right. Now, here's what happened. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Saul has been wounded by the archers. He wants his armor bearer to kill him, and he won't. So Saul kills himself, and the armor bearer lays down beside him and kills himself. Got it? All right, now look in 1 Chronicles. Where am I at? 2 Samuel chapter 1. Look in verse 5. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? This young man had come into the camp and told David that Jonathan and Saul were dead. And David wanted to know how he knows that. And here's what the man said. And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and bracelet that was on his arm, and had brought him hither unto my Lord. So now this kid comes into camp, and he runs up to David, and he said, listen, Saul and Jonathan are dead. The Philistines have killed them. David said, how do you know that? He said, well, I came up on top of this hill, and there was Saul, and he called me over to him and asked me to kill him. And I looked at him, and I knew he couldn't live, and I saw the Philistines right behind me, so I took his life. And I took his crown and his bracelets, and here they are. He thought he was going to be a hero. He thought David was going to reward him. David is going to be the king. But he can't be king until Saul is out of the way. Now Saul is dead. And this guy thinks he's going to be a hero because he's the one that did it. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Now the Philistines, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down slain upon Mount Gilboa. This is the same story. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Meshua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw it, that saw that Saul was dead. Got it? The guy lied. Saul wasn't alive when he came upon him. Saul was dead when that guy got there. He just made that story up. Now, you wouldn't have known that if you hadn't read the whole book. See? Now, look what he said. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise fell on the sword and died. And so Saul died, and his three sons and all his house died together. Now, look back over in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Where was I at there? Verse 14. And David said unto him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and follow him." And he smote him that he died. Now that's the rest of the story. As a young fella come by meddling and stuff, it was none of his business. And he thought things were going to go one way. I bet you that boy thought he was going to get a reward. Or get promoted to some big position. Because he had slain Saul, David's enemy. But he misunderstood and misread the character of David. He slighted the greatness of his offense in slaying the Lord's anointed. That is, that man was without understanding. There's a fellow that just lived for the present, lived for the moment, and could not see past his nose. And it cost him his life. Now sometimes there are certain situations you need to be careful about meddling with.
Amen.
Now, a lot of times people think they know things, or they read things into situations, and they take positions, or they make statements, and they don't have a clue in this world what they're talking about, and they have no idea what the outcome's going to be. You know what the safest policy is? Don't stick your nose in other people's business. Amen? And if you need promoted, why don't you just do what you're doing and do it well and let God do the promoting? Every time you try to manipulate circumstance to get ahead, it always bites you in the butt. Amen? That guy just lied and it got him killed. Now, a couple more things and we'll be through here. Look in verse 7. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. That's a terrible passage right there. See, why is that? Because they had three bands, evidently. There was the band that Saul and his sons were in, and they were fighting the Philistine. But over on the other side of Jordan, they had some, and over here they had some. And when this group and that group saw this group running, they just threw down their guns and beat feet. That is, they were influenced in a negative way by the actions of others. Now let me ask you this. Does your life and your lifestyle encourage other people to live for God? Does your manner of speech, your habits, your dress, your customs, does it encourage people to live godly and holy, or does it discourage them? Amen. Brother Lewis and I were talking the other day. They were over at the house, and we were talking about somebody. They said they go down to the beach, and all them women running around in bikinis don't bother them. Oh, it's hard for me to believe, ain't it, Henry? I mean, if you're just a red-blooded American boy, that's hard to believe. Amen. Come think of it, I just don't. But for the sake of argument, let's assume that what he said is so. And he can just blip it out, and his blood pressure don't go up, and he doesn't take a second look, and he doesn't think ugly thoughts. He is as pure as the driven snow. He is in absolute control of his flesh. It is crucified.
I don't know that guy, but let's just assume he exists. Amen? And you, suppose you go down there and you got control, but you take your family with you. Maybe you've got a daughter or a granddaughter or a daughter-in-law. And she's a lot younger than you and shapely. And she puts on them little immodest two-piece bikini bathing suit. Do you really think that every other man on the beach is as crucified to the flesh as you are, and that nobody lusts after your daughter, your granddaughter, or your wife? I'll be honest. The idea of men's prying eyes fastening on the shapely body of my granddaughter and thinking vile and wretched thoughts just makes my blood boil.
Amen.
Amen? Then why in God's name would I take her down there and undress her like that and parade her in front of everybody like that?
Amen.
Amen. Now listen, when you do that, you know what happens? You encourage other people to do that. People that do that make my job and Lewis's job twice as hard as it ought to be. Because then everybody thinks I'm a nut. And I don't want him to have any fun. And the preacher's just always negative. And he's just so old-fashioned. Why, everybody else is doing it. And brother so-and-so goes to their church. And he does it. Now I've got to overcome that obstacle. If I'm going to help that next generation and that next bunch of young people coming up and help them clean and keep them clean and pure and holy for God, I got to overcome the obstacle presented to me by this moron. Amen. See why? Because people are affected by the actions of others.
Amen.
People say, well, I don't care what other people do. I'm my own person. One of these days I'm going to hear that and somebody's going to say that. I'm just going to pop them in the mouth. I've heard it. I'm just sick of it. Jordan goes to a private Christian school, and it's a pretty good school with pretty good standards. And they don't have, compared to the rest of the world, a lot of worldly dress and that kind of stuff. But you know what? When she sees other young girls wearing fashionable things and a little cooler things, plays in her mind. And as sweet as she is, and as pure as she is, her flesh wants to be like the others. And their dress and their action, however subtle, influences her. And then her mom and daddy have to fight to keep her straight. I wish to goodness I could get Christians to understand that what they do, where they go, what they say, how they dress, how they behave, impacts other people. People watch.
Amen.
And it's either a help or it's a hindrance. I'm sick and tired of people saying, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. It's my life or it's my body or whatever it is. No, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. It's not up to you anymore. I don't have the right to do some things if it would cause you to stumble. If it would hinder your spiritual growth or your spiritual development, I don't have the right to do that. Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Even if there was nothing wrong with it, if it's a stumbling block to you, if I'm more mature, I ought to leave it alone. Look, burn verse 9. I'm almost through. Nobody's going to say, I really enjoyed that tonight, preacher. Verse 9 said, they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent him into the land of Philistines round about
to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. So who's it talking about? Talking about Saul, who died a suicide, who was demon-possessed. Remember back there where the Spirit of the Lord departed and an evil spirit from the Lord came? He's a demon-possessed suicide. He was without honor and without character in his lifetime. He condemned the righteous. He tried to slay David. See? He was the king, but he didn't have any character. He was the king, but he didn't have any integrity. Bill Clinton said, or they said about Bill Clinton, character doesn't matter. Character is everything. If you find me a man with character, you can trust him anywhere, anytime. Find me a man with no character, and you can't trust him no matter what. Amen? Saul was without character. He had power. He had prestige. He even enjoyed for a while a certain amount of popularity, but he was without character. He lived without character, and he dies without it. And he's not shown any honor in his death. Matter of fact, he is dishonored. You see, he purchased that to himself. How you live will determine how you're talked about when you're gone. People say, oh, I don't care what they say after I'm gone. Yeah, you will. And if you don't, your children will. Your spouse will. Them family members that you cared about, they'll care. They don't want to be hanging around the service station on Saturday morning drinking Coca-Colas and eating cheese crackers and over here three or four old geezers sitting over there talking about somebody call your granddaddy's name and talk about what a womanizer he was or what a drunk he was or what a rascal he was. Amen. I'm going to die one of these days. And man, it may be soon. I've been preaching for years, you know, your life can change in 2 seconds. Boy, I was just changed last week just like that, out of the clear. I mean, we were totally unprepared. So I may be dead tomorrow, I don't know. But I tell you what I want to do. I want to live today so that if I die tomorrow, y'all can get together and say, he's a little over the top. He's a little eccentric. I really think he went too far with that. But he's a good man. If you had a need, he'd be there. And he preached the truth no matter who it bothered. It got you or it got his family. Did it make any difference? He's a nut, but he's God's nut. He's screwed on the right bolt. Amen. That's what I want. And the only way I can get that, the only way I can have that, when I leave this world, I have to live that while I'm here. It is important how you live. Live with character. Live with integrity. When you're gone, people will remember that character. I remember my Uncle Barry, and I never did know how you spelled his name. Some people called it Barry, and some called him Barry, and his wife didn't like it either way. That's all I remember. But after he died, he had an aneurysm on his heart, and it popped, and he bled to death. He just sat down in the corner and passed out of this life. That's been 30 years. And to this day, I've never heard one person ever say one thing bad about Barry Melton. I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. You ladies, when you pass out of this world, what do you want the young ladies to think of you? You want to be a help to them and a testimony? Live the life before them. Live a life of character and integrity. Let me close with this and we'll be gone. Look down in verse 11. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there.
And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Saul was a rascal. He was a disappointment to his people. He was a disappointment to God. He was a disappointment to his family. Two of his sons we know very little about. Jonathan we know something about. He was a man of principle, a man of character. He had a lot of insight. He was a friend to David. He feared God. But they're all dead. And they've been dishonored by the heathen. And when the men of Jabesh heard that, they got together and got a posse up and went all night and traveled across country and went down and stole the dead bodies off the wall and brought them back home and gave them a proper burial. You know what those were? Those were honorable men. Those were valiant men. They said it's not right that the heathen should desecrate God's people. You can't desecrate the things of God. And so they took their own time and their own energy and hazarded their own lives to set it straight. You know what I learned from that? I learned that in every situation, I don't care how bleak it is, I don't care how bad it is, there are always some people around that are honorable. We live in desperate times, and it seems that men of character and integrity just don't seem to exist anymore. Our government is in a shambles because the people there are without character and without honor. But there's always some around. God's always got a few. And that's a blessing. It gives you courage or encouragement. You think, in the darkest of times, in the worst of storms, God's always got somebody around the corner that's got enough character and enough courage to do what's right. That's a great encouragement to me. One of these days, I'm going to pass off the scene, and I've talked to my wife a number of times, you know, what are we going to do when some of the great preachers leave? When Jack Hiles is gone, and Lester Roloff's gone, and John R. Rice is gone, and what are we going to do? God's always got somebody to raise up. I heard a fellow on talk radio this morning talking about Billy Graham. And he's talking about there's nobody rising up of national prominence. There may be a lull, but God will raise somebody up. If not here, somewhere else. And no law in the universe said it had to come from America. Amen. Never give up hope. Never despair. I don't care how bleak. I don't care how dark. I don't care how dreary the landscape is. God's always got somebody around with some character. He's got some valiant men and women that will come through when God needs them. Amen. It's been that way through the whole church history. Don't you love the Lord? He is a blessing. He's got things in this book that if we'd stop and look at it and ponder it, he's got every situation covered, every basis covered. We're just too blind or too lazy or too indifferent sometimes to see it. But this book never, ever ceases to amaze me with what God's got covered in there when you need it. Amen? And it's never ceased to amaze me that in my life, and I'm sure in everybody else, but in my life, every time I've ever had a great need or a great tragedy, God's people have always come through. There's always been a valiant person. There's always been some man or woman of honor, somebody that loved God that would step up and do what needed to be done. What an encouragement that is. Amen. It's hard times, and it just goes on and on and on. But that's no reason for you and I as God's children to ever be discouraged. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us now to live for Thee. Help us to be steadfast and true. Help us to always abound in the work of the Lord. Help us to never look back nor turn back. Help us to never grow weary nor faint in the way, realizing that You are there and you've got people strategically placed and properly timed to meet every need that we'll ever face. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.